Hello, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Could say good morning. It's still morning. Most of you look like you're awake. It's good to hear. I'm just going to have my laptop with me, just because I have one quote on here, especially I want to reference. I could have put things on the screen, but I decided I'd be old-fashioned. And I do it without that. So hello, everybody. The title of today's sermon is Seeing Beyond the Giants. So in a way, it might tie in a little bit with the message we already had. That could have been Seeing Beyond the Crick. That's a creek for some of you that didn't understand. So Seeing Beyond the Giants. Last week, somebody asked me what I was going to speak about. And so I said, well, the title is Seeing Beyond the Giants. And they said, oh, so you're going to talk about King David and Goliath? I said, that would be a good story, but I'm not going to speak about that. I was also thinking a little bit about some of the words that were said in last week's sermon. One phrase that Mr. Laux used was, wash and repeat. So that was in reference to the nation of Israel, right? They seem to, okay, they come through a period. You know, they have the wash, and then they go and repeat what they did before. And in light of that, a couple of things I was thinking about. One of the things was, another way you could say it, is running in circles. And I picture, and I would have put a, if I put a picture on the screen, it would have been, had a little man on the mouse wheel running in place, exerting all the energy and getting nowhere. Stephen Covey, you're quite familiar with. Before I get to Stephen Covey quote, let me say a definition from Christianity Today gave a definition of a fanatic. So a fanatic is a person who, having lost sight of his goal, redoubles his efforts to get there. Which reminds me of the Stephen Covey quote. You're familiar with Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But he used the analogy of workers hacking through a forest. So they've got the machetes out, they've got their saws, they're cutting through. One of the workers thinks, I just want to check, you know, how we're doing. He climbs up the tree to see, and the trail is going this way, and he looks, and where they want to get is this way. So he calls down to the other workers, and he says, we're going the wrong way. And one of the workers hears, and he's like, what? We can't stop now. We're making progress. And we understand that making true progress is heading towards the right goal. So if you're heading this way and the right goal is over here, there's a problem. And we know what the true goal is, don't we? If you want another Stephen Covey quote, I'll give it you here. It says, again, this is Stephen Covey, he says, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep getting what we're getting. Profound. And so, you don't have to tell me about how, you know, mistakes that I've made in the past in that life. So, we know what the right goal is. Memory scripture most of us have ingrained in our head, Matthew 6:33. Seek you, right? That's you and me, right? All of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things that will be added unto us? Well, if you go to Matthew 6:33 and review that, it's all those things that we get worried about, right? What you will eat, what you put on. And I've got to tell you, I know what it's like to worry about what you will eat. And where you will live. I know what that's like. So I know that these things can feel big. And God's word gives us these incredible examples to learn from. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. So now we're going to connect really with the Bible reading of Deuteronomy that we've been doing. And you'll see how that connects as we go along very clearly. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea," right? And that was referenced in the first message, that sea that was parted. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate that same spiritual food. All drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So they all ate the same spiritual food. They all had the same spiritual drink, and yet they didn't all respond the same. "But with most of them," and this is that, you know, connecting again with that rinse and repeat, doing the same, making the same mistakes, "but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples." Whose examples? Our examples. Whoever's reading this verse right now, they became our examples. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the age have come." So these things are recorded, you know, these negative examples. Don't make the same mistakes, right? Don't go through the rinse and repeat pattern, as was mentioned in sermon last week. Turn with me to Numbers 13. But I don't want to dwell on all those negative examples. I want to dwell on a very positive example at this, from this time. So Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3. We'll start there. Numbers 13, 1 through 3, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," and I've got a little pause there for the sake of one of my guests this week. It's an inside joke we could tell you about later. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So who was chosen? A man from each of the tribes, a leader among them. So this is someone who was chosen as a leader, who rose up and said, "We'd like that person to represent us." Even that is a really powerful thing. To be picked out of the whole tribe, okay, we want that person. Verse 3, "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of them were heads of the children of Israel." Right? These were leading men. And then I'll skip who came from Reuben and who came from Simeon. Drop down to verse 6. "From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." Now, we often, when we think of Caleb, we often think Joshua and Caleb. But in some ways, it may actually be better to say Caleb and Joshua. As you'll see, Caleb, I believe, inspired Joshua. And he stood up. And we'll read these verses. But my focus today, I want to focus on this man, Caleb. Separate from Joshua, right? And see this man, how this man, Caleb. The Bible reading program, or the United Church of God Bible commentary, as I think we're all becoming familiar with right this week, It states regarding the name Caleb, the name carries the sense of being bold or wholehearted. Bold or wholehearted. There's a lot in names, isn't there? What we see about Caleb is that he fully followed God. Let's look at this in Numbers. We'll go over to chapter 14. Numbers 14, verse 20. So verse 20, we see who's talking. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So the previous verses were where Moses interceded on behalf of the people. So it's the Lord speaking. So what did the Lord say about Caleb? Drop down to verse 24. But my servant Caleb, so Caleb, of everyone, right, of all the 12 tribes, Caleb was picked out. And this is God speaking. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So we see that Caleb fully followed God, or as the verse said, he followed me fully. You can write it whatever way you want in your own notes. That's really powerful. Hold your place in Numbers. We'll be coming back eventually. let's go to Deuteronomy. Now we're connecting with that Deuteronomy reading. Deuteronomy 1, verses 35 and 36. Again, remember, this is, when, as we all are aware of, Deuteronomy is that repeating of the law, reiterating some of the things that have happened, and telling the law again. Here it's saying again, verse 35, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land of which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly, right? W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wholly or fully followed God. How did Caleb do that? Caleb believed what God had promised. And what had God promised? Genesis 12, right? It goes right back to Genesis 12. So I'm still holding my place in Numbers. Genesis 12. Verses 6 and 7. Caleb was aware of these promises that had been made. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. Right? So it's going back before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to them. Right? And this promise was reiterated several times again. But going right back there to Genesis 12. Caleb clearly saw the goal. He saw the goal. I say, coming back to Numbers, and if you held your place, or you had a ribbon like I've got, I'm right back there really fast. Numbers 14, verse 20. Verse 24. We just read that. So I really wanted to emphasize that Caleb fully followed God. What else does it say here? It says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. What does that mean? The word spirit here is ruach. It's the same word that we find in Genesis 2, talking about the breath of life. But it says a different spirit. So this is talking about something else, right? At the very least, this means that Caleb had a very positive attitude. That's the very least of what this is talking about. Now, I want to throw out the possibility. Possibly, was it to the Holy Spirit? As in Psalm 51, talking about King David, where King David cried out and said, "Please do not take your spirit from me." Well, it's in Psalm 51, it's very clear, right? Because it says your spirit. But whatever it was, right, to the very least, he had a very positive attitude. He had a heart that fully followed God. How could he do that? Did he possibly have the Holy Spirit? But whatever it is, and I'm not going to say, you know, one way or the other there, or at the very least, just think about God felt it significant enough to have it recorded. And he said, Caleb had a different spirit. A different spirit. All of us should have a different spirit. If we've been baptized, right, we have had hands laid on us, we've had the Holy Spirit, the prayer for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, we should have the Holy. That means we should have a different spirit. If you're younger in God's church, you're here listening, maybe you're at home online, you've still got the Holy Spirit working with you. And we hope that you come to a point where you make that decision, that choice, right? The choices that were touched on in the first message, that choice to have the Holy Spirit working within you. Which means we should have a different spirit, like Caleb. Where we should be more positive about the world events around us. And the Holy Spirit and a positive attitude, and I hope they go together, when facing obstacles, when facing giants. Remember the title is Seeing Beyond the Giants. Caleb saw beyond the giants. The spirit of the ten focused upon the problems, right? And if you've been reading the Deuteronomy reading, King Og, did you see that description of King Og? 12 feet maybe, 12, 13, and then 6 foot shoulders. Now my arm span would be about 6 feet, give or take. So you put that up, that's an obstacle. You think about it. That is an obstacle. That was once one of the giants talked about. Sounds like he might have been a little bit bigger than Goliath, King Og. The spirit of the ten focused upon the problems. Oh, that is a problem. The spirit of Caleb, he focused upon the solution, which was beyond the giant. So what do we know about this man Caleb? This Caleb, a man of faith. Okay, if you haven't got the points, I'll just clearly bullet them right now. Caleb fully followed God. Caleb had a different spirit. And then I'm going to add one more that we haven't got to yet. Caleb did not follow the crowd. And this is a huge one. And I know for some young people growing up in the church, and for older people, you get in situations. But when the crowd is going one way, you're like, that's not right. Caleb stood strong. He did not follow the crowd. Okay, so now let's look at the rest of the story and fill in some of this. Let's go back to chapter to Numbers 13. So in verse 2, when it said, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, and Caleb was chosen as one of these men, Caleb was 40 years old. And I'll go to a scripture later in the message and show very clearly how he's 40 years old. But for now, take my word for it. We will get to that scripture. But he was 40 years old at this time. And if you just read chapter 13 and you didn't read other parts of the Bible, like Deuteronomy, if you just read chapter 13, you would think that the idea to spy out the land was God's idea. But the original idea came from the people. God had already said, go up into the land. The idea to spy out the land was the people's idea. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. So if you want to hold a place in Numbers, we'll go to Deuteronomy. And this is what happens with God's word. You do have to fill in with places like Deuteronomy, where we had the retelling to get a little bit more information. So Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. So look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. So this is Moses talking to the people. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. So right then, the people could have gone up and possessed the land before the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Let's finish verse 21. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear nor be discouraged. Did they have things to fear? Did they have things to be discouraged about? Well, yes, and we'll see those very shortly. But notice what happened in verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. Now, from a military standpoint, this is a good idea. Scout it out. Let's see what we're going up against. But it didn't have to be. I'm referring back to the sermon from last week. If you didn't hear that, I recommend it. It didn't have to be. But it's verse 21, 3, and the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. And so God said, okay, send up a man from each tribe. So we'll come back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, let's pick up the story in verse 17. Numbers 13 and verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Now there's a big difference between camps and strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So this is a good time to go and see, what does the land have? It's the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, verse 21, and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. All right, the descendants of Anak, who are they? The giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. Now, I could go out and get a cluster of grapes. And I'm pretty sure, and I don't want to be bragging, but I think I could hold a cluster of grapes in one arm and carry it all day. So the fact that they had this cluster of grapes. And even Eshcol, they named the valley Eshcol, meaning cluster, right? That's how it got the name Eshcol. It had to be carried between two men. Now, were these very small men? I mean, what's the deal? No, this was a ridiculously large cluster of grapes. So much so that they named the valley, you know, English it would be cluster, the Cluster Valley. So we know the fruit of the land was good, right? It was a land of abundance, right? And then, you know, pomegranates and figs. Okay, well, that's fine. Pomegranates, figs. But the grapes, look at that. Now, just picture how it would have been when they carried them back, right? And my assumption is that they took turns who was carrying, right? And that somebody come over and they swapped shoulders with, and two more men would have carried them out of the 12. It doesn't give all that detail, but I'm thinking it would have been tough that, okay, you two, you do the whole time. However they did it, they were carrying them. Could you imagine? They're coming back into Israel, right? The throng of Israel. They've sent the spies out. They've been gone for over a month, right? 40 days. They're gone for over a month. Are they coming back? You know, what are they doing? And then they come back, and what's the first thing they see? Are they carrying? What is that? Could you imagine? Hey, they're back. They're back. They're back. Look what they got. Oh! You can imagine all this excitement happening. Right? And they returned, verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. Remember that, Kadesh? It'll be referred to again. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Could you imagine the hubbub, right? It was probably getting pretty excited. Okay, calm down, everybody. Right, they would be starting to get excited. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." All right, everybody would have been excited. And if the 12 spies then had said, "Let us go up and take this land," right, what could have been? But what had happened? We know, a lot of you know the story. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Right? The descendants of Anak. The giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Right? It's too much for us. And you know what? They were actually right. Because if you listen to the sermon from Mr. Rickshaby that was referenced, he read that verse in Deuteronomy, if you remember. If you haven't read, listen to it yet. There are seven nations stronger than you, Israel. Stronger and mightier. So they were mighty. They were strong. And these were some of the ones listed. What was their focus? They were focusing upon the problems. They were focusing upon the giants. Verse 30, and this is incredible right here. One man, and this is why I think Caleb was individualized out by God because of his actions here. Then Caleb quieted the people. Now just stop and think about that. Caleb quieted the people, right? There's all this emotional energy. They're seeing the fruit, and then it's, "Oh, but there's fortified strongholds, the son of Anak." And then the people are like, "Aah!" Right? And they're starting to get in a panic mode. Caleb quieted the people. How did he do that? Did Caleb stand up and just raise his arms? It doesn't give us all details. I don't think he was like screaming, yelling. I think the respect the people had for Caleb, not just the tribe of Judah, because they picked him to be their representative. But whatever it was that was known about Caleb, his reputation, I believe he stood up, and maybe a little bit like we try to do at camp, you know, we just get everybody to quiet. He quieted the people. That says something already about Caleb. We have enough trouble quieting everybody to start services. And we've got microphones. Right, could you please sit down? You two, stop talking. Right? And they're excited about, oh no, what's happening? The strongholds. And what did he say? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb saw beyond the giants. But the men who had gone up with them. So you notice right there, it doesn't mention anything about Joshua. It doesn't mention anything at that time. It was Caleb that stood up against the crowd. Really incredible example. But the men who had gone up with him, verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people." "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Now, how did they come back from spying out the land, this 12 men? Carrying a cluster of grapes and fruit, right? They're overflowing. They didn't come back with sprained ankles and gashes. And so what actually, but the people didn't see that, it seems. Caleb's could see beyond the obstacles. "And all the men are great stature." And then verse 33, and I just think about this wording. Verse 33, "And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." Isn't that interesting phrasing? We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. "And so we were in their sight." So what was their perspective? Right, there were some big men in that land. If they were even close to the size of King Og, they were big men. But you know, so we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. "And so we were in their sight." Right? Whose perspective was it? It was their perspective. And they'd lost sight that God had promised them. How could Caleb say, "We're well able to overcome it," even though they weren't as strong as these nations? Because he knew God was in charge and God had promised. What was the problem? The giants were huge in their vision. They were huge in their vision. In fact, they couldn't see anything else but the giants. They'd lost sight of the promise. Let's go to Numbers 14, continue reading. Numbers 14, just continue in verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." So I'd like to get a good night's sleep tonight. Oh, there's wailing going on. There's weeping. Oh, that we hadn't left Egypt. Let's read it. It says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, we'd be so much better off.'" See how it even warps their reasoning? When we lose sight of God's promises, our reasoning gets warped. "Or if only we had died in the wilderness, If we couldn't have died in Egypt, we could have died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Okay, let's have elections. We're going to have a fair vote, and we're going to get new leaders, just like we do in this country. Sorry, I shouldn't get into politics. It's a bad area to get into. But this is politics happening right here, right? They're saying we don't want the leader appointed by God. We want to choose our own leader. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Who do you think would have been first in line to be one of those leaders? Maybe one of the 10? Maybe. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were amongst those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So you think they were trying to get their attention here, right? They're like in such anguish about, oh, please, could you just listen? They tear their clothes, and they still don't pay attention. So we had two faithful witnesses. And in the end time, it talks about two faithful witnesses again. That there will be. That's a tangent. You think about that yourself later. Right? So they tore their clothes and they spoke to the children of the congregation. Sorry, they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. You can just feel the pleading, right? They've ripped their clothes, and they're saying, please, would you listen? If the Lord delights in us, who was saying this, right? Well, it's the four mentioned here. So Caleb was amongst this group, and now Joshua as well. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Right? They could clearly see this rebellion wasn't against the four. This rebellion was against the Lord. It was against God. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. What a totally different perspective. These strong, fortified cities, these people are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Right? And you can throw in some New Testament scriptures that sound very similar. Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? You get extra points if you know that verse. Got it always memorized. And all the congregation, verse 10, how did they respond? All the congregation said to stone them with stones, and they would have stoned them with stones, except God intervenes. How did he intervene? They didn't listen to the ripping of the clothes and the imploring. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So the glory of God had to appear in the tabernacle of meeting for them not to stone Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. The people had lost sight. Had lost sight. Let's drop down. I won't read these verses now that where Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And just think about this. I'll just say this comment. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people that wanted to stone him. That says a lot about Moses right there. You're right, God. Let's just start again. But I'm not going to dwell on it. Let's drop down and get verse 20 again. We read this already. Let's read a few verses. Verse 20. So Moses intervenes and God says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Is that the rinse and repeat a little bit? That's not even going generationally. That's these people. 10 times I've intervened. Verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall they see any, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Just such powerful words. Let's keep reading now. Verse 25. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation, congregation, who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken by my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So who's mentioned first? Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, right? Why should our children be victims? You've got to be careful what you cry out to God. I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, and I'm getting the sense that their carcasses are going to be left in the wilderness. It's repeating this. It's really harsh sounding words, isn't it? They shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 33, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So what I'm going to do, you're going to be in the wilderness and you're going to train for 40 years, those under 20, to be soldiers. No, it doesn't say that. It says they're going to be farmers. So even after the 40 years, when they come back to cross over the Jordan, what experience do they have in fighting? Well, they've got farm equipment, they've got sickles or whatever they have. So once again, after the 40 years, they still are going to have to rely upon God for the victory. Verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You think they knew his rejection? 40 years to learn God's rejection. You contrast what was said in verse 30, right, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua. Let me get some. Where are we? Psalm 95. Is it? Psalm 95. That almost could have been bad if I had lost my place completely and had to rely on my memory. But yet it was still there. Psalm 95, verse 8. Psalm 95 and verses, we'll read 8 through 11. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you contrast that with what we just read in Numbers. They shall not enter my rest. And there's not actually a lot more told about Caleb. Right, you go through the rest of Numbers, you don't hear much more about Caleb until you get to the book of Joshua. Let's go to the book of Joshua. So this is after the 40 years. The baton has changed, been passed from Moses to Joshua, right? And Moses didn't get to go into the land either. It was only Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, who got to go. That was, except everybody 20 years and above. But the children got to go in. So we come to Joshua 14. Joshua 14, verse 5. So this here is when they've come over crossed over the Jordan, and they're dividing the land west of the Jordan. We'll pick it up in verse 5. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, so who was the spokesman still? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." It's almost like Caleb right here saying, "Joshua, you and I have been through a lot. We know firsthand what God said." Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land." Right, there we go. He was 40 years old. "And brought me back and brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Don't you love the way Caleb can just so boldly say, "I wholly followed the Lord"? How could he say that? Well, that's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? God had said it, right? You can say something that God has said. How many would you like to have said about you? Right, you put your name in there. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. "Daniel, you wholly followed God." Sigh of relief. For Caleb, he was not a man to be messed with. Right? He stood strong. Put your own name in. What would you like God to say about you? Pretty good words. He could boldly say, he knew, right, the strength of Caleb. He knew he was fully following God. Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive.'" Right, so this is Caleb speaking here. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." So there's 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years conquering the land. So how old? Add that up. It tells us. "Ever 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." And he's still speaking just as boldly. He's still full of strength. Where does his strength come from? Right, he sees clearly. He knows where his strength comes from. He's 85 years old. You don't have to put your hand up. I'll put it up for you. How many of you are feeling tired? How many of you are feeling old at times? Don't put your hand up. It's embarrassing. No, you could be. Right? There's times when I feel very old. There's times when I've felt very weak. But am I still strong? I am when I have the right vision, when I have the goals clearly in my mind. So at 85 years old, Caleb went on to finish the job. Caleb right now is being given first choice of the land. Joshua is speaking to him first before anyone else. And he's basically saying here, Caleb, your choice. What land do you want? As we're dividing this up. What does Caleb choose? This is 85 years old. And yet, verse 11, how could he be so strong? Look at this. He's been blessed. And yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain of which the Lord God spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. So what is Caleb saying? Let me go to that mountain where the descendants of Anakim still are. I'll go and finish off the giants. I'll take the nice seashore. I'll take that nice lake view. Right? He said, let me go to that mountain. Right? And notice the way he speaks. What an example. The Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me. So he's not saying, I can do it. Look how powerful I am. He hasn't got all. But I mean, of anyone, you think he could have got a little bit, I'm pretty good. Because he was not a guy to mess with. Right, he was a man of valor. Like he would have been one of the mighty men, similar to David's mighty men, I believe. But he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb saw beyond the giants. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb faced off against giants. Chapter 15. Drop down to verse 13 and 14. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Who drove them out? The 85-year-old man. But he said, if God is with me, I can do this. What an example. What an example. What giants do we face? Caleb faced the giants. How could he do it? Caleb fully followed God. Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb did not follow the crowd. And then if you haven't got this point, I'll just reiterate very clearly here for you. Caleb clearly saw the goal. He saw beyond the giants. He had eyes on the goal. He had faith, incredible faith. Go to Numbers 34. Numbers 34. Verse 17. These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. Now, I want you to contrast. Remember when they picked out the spies? They read off from Reuben, from Simeon, from Judah. Now, when they're reading off, who is first? From the tribe of Judah. The order was changed. That's significant. The order was changed because of Caleb. The order of the tribes of Israel was changed because of the faith of Caleb and because of the example he set. It says, these are the names of the men that from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then it goes through the other tribes. This faith. Caleb did receive the rest, right? The rest of the promised land. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, and we'll finish in Hebrews. I'm sharing this example today because I find it inspiring. And when you are facing giants in your life, you can think about this man and the example he set. Right, when he's 40 years old, when he is 85 years old. Hebrews 3. Let's read from verse 8. And if this sounds familiar, because it's quoting from Psalms 95 that we already read and the events that happened. So let's start in Hebrews 3 and verse 8. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, so they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Today is a good day to exhort each other. Because today is called today. Right? And I don't want to be silly about this. I actually want to emphasize while it is called today. So don't have good thoughts about what you might do tomorrow. I'll try to learn this. I think of some of you sometimes. It's like, this person's on my mind. And my wife will say, well, phone them, send them a note. Oh, okay. And maybe she could start adding, while it's today. Some of us men need our wives a lot. I'll speak for myself this time, not for Ken Laux. We're in it together. Right, while it is today. Where did I finish? While it's called, verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. It can get in. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Right, except Joshua and Caleb. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, so let's continue in verse chapter 4. Therefore, so the therefore is referring back to this example of Israel, right, for our example. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, so Caleb entered the rest of the promised land, but there's a greater rest to come, and there's still a greater rest to come. And we have a weekly reminder of this rest. There remains the promise of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Right? It was the same word, right? The same, they were receiving the same food. Caleb had a different spirit. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath that they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we have a weekly reminder every Sabbath. Right? The Sabbath day is crucial. It's telling us that. And it points to a future rest. We get to have a rest each Sabbath. And I hope the Sabbath day is always a rest for you. These works were finished from the foundation of the word. For he has spoken a certain place of the seventh day right now. In case you weren't sure, it's talking about the seventh day. In this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his work. So it's referring back to Genesis, from the Genesis to the Genesis creation. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Who are the people of God? I'm looking at them. Right? Point at yourself, right? Who are the people of God? If you're here listening right now, you have access to this promise. And you can make a choice if you're not baptized yet. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore, verse 11, let's really take this verse 11 in. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Incredible example, this man of faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Caleb is not listed here, but he could easily have been listed. But space didn't allow. Hebrews 11. I think there could easily have been a verse here in Hebrews 11 that said, and faced off against giants. What are the giants in your life? What are the obstacles, the giant obstacles in your life? And I can commiserate with you if you want to share some with me, because I've had some big ones. And we can get tired. It's like, oh. It's almost like the people of Israel. Oh, why don't we just go back to Egypt? Right? Do we have to keep doing this? And none of us here, we know, right? That's wrong. But do we still get tired? Do we get overwhelmed? What obstacles do we face? And can sometimes they block our focus? Caleb saw beyond the giants. Let's read this. Let's read in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Does this sound familiar with what we read about Israelites today? subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. What are the giants in your lives, in our life today? Here's a list of some that people of God have faced. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I'll put my hand up for everybody. Have we ever felt weak? Oh, I've got my hand way up. Right? Out of weakness, we're made strong. That's really powerful. 85, Caleb, at age 85, Caleb took on the giants. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Woman received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I get choked up with God's word. It's a good thing. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I haven't had to walk about in sheepskins and goatskins. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Just the power of these words. These people of faith that were listed here, and the time didn't, there wasn't enough space to mention them all. They're waiting on us. Very powerful. What giant obstacles are you facing? I hope you can think about this example of Caleb. Caleb saw beyond the giants.